Well, today going to be a little bit different than what we would normally do for fellowship, but we're really going to look at a lot of the scripture today. It's what I really had it on my heart to cover some things that I've been concerned about for a long, long time, many, many years really, about the grace of God and how important it is to each of us. And it struck me when I was reading some of the Gospels, you know, where in the beginning of the chapter of John, in chapter 1 of John, it speaks in that one verse, and I think we're going to go there. In John chapter 1, in verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are a lot of people, because God is a God of grace, we know this. God has always been gracious. That's part of who He is. And there are people that believe that God has treated people with grace throughout all time. But if that were true, then grace and truth did not come with Jesus Christ. It's been there all along. And so I began to think about the reality of the grace and truth that you and I participate in. It says in Ephesians, we'll go to Romans 5. We'll get to Ephesians. Maybe this afternoon, but Romans 5. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "By whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand." Into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to this grace now. And that's what I've entitled this little series of teachings today that we'll be involved with. This grace wherein we stand. Because to really see the reality of what we really have in Christ is almost, it's mind-boggling for one thing, and it's almost too good to be true. And so many Christians out there look at it that way when they see it. Oh, this is too good to be true. It can't be that easy. It can't be that great. It can't be that simple. Grace wherein we stand. This is a place that no one else has ever been able to stand before. Before Christ came, there was a period of law. Before that, there was a period where there was no law, so sin was not imputed. Before that, there was the garden. When man fell in the garden, God began to prepare for him this time, and even better in the future from this time. But this grace wherein we stand is so huge, it's hard to describe outside of allowing the scripture to describe it for itself. I mean, we can get an idea because God opens the eyes of our understanding. If we didn't have the book, God would show us. He would have to show each of us. But we have the book. And God has shown in many different ways, in many different times, the great reality of what you and I have the privilege and joy of standing in. The grace of God, which came with Jesus Christ. I want to look at that verse in John chapter 1 and see its context, because it truly is magnificent. John 1. We know this verse. We've read it many, many times. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? grace and truth. Full of grace. The word full there is filled to capacity. It's filled up. The container is full of what you put in it. There can be no more grace, no more truth than what Jesus Christ was filled with. He was filled with grace and truth. When it says, a lot of people have a hard time with the word became flesh, but it's so simple. You know, the word translates from the Greek word logos, right? Logos is a great word. It indicates speech, first off. Speech. Vocalizing a thought or an idea or a concept. Having that idea or concept first, and then its vocalization. When God initially planned redemption, when Adam and Eve fell, when they disobeyed God, God came to the rescue, so to speak. God spoke to them what He had conceived of in His heart and in His mind. He spoke to them this idea of redemption and how it would begin. The general concept of it, right? We remember the record in Genesis, right? I'll put enmity between thee, your seed, and the woman's seed, right? He spoke to the adversary, right? He spoke to the woman, to the man. He gave an idea. He spoke it. And this began this plan of redemption. And when Christ came, this word, this idea, this concept, this thought from God's mind became manifest. It became manifest in the flesh. Christ was, to lack a different word, to use this word, sometimes I don't like it, but He was the incarnation of the Word of God. That concept that God had in His heart and in His mind that would redeem man, this plan of redemption. See, He had it and He spoke it, and now it's become real because now His Son is born. His Son is born. If we keep reading, right? We beheld, it says, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. A glory that only a Son could show forth. Right? Only a Son could show this glory of the unseen God. And in Christ, they beheld that. They beheld that. You know, glory is that big thing, that wonderful thing. Right? It's as wonderful is that God is that shows Him. Right? It's the word glory. Right? He is awesome. He's great. He's all these words that you can use to describe Him. All of these adjectives. The greatest of the great. And Christ manifested that glory. All of the greatness that God is, and He capsulizes that in those two words, grace and truth. Grace and truth. I think when we understand a little bit about what grace really is, we begin to see what we really have. That is so unique. It really is unique. Never before has anyone been able to live the way we live before God. And it's all because of what came with Jesus Christ. Ah, that's better. I can see now. Verse 15. It says John, right? We know who John was. John the Baptist, right? Bear witness of Him. And cried, saying, he proclaimed it with his voice. He didn't cry. He didn't break down and cry in tears. That just means he proclaimed it. He spoke, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. John simply stated, Not that Jesus Christ was around before him or alive before him. He didn't take a breath until he was born, right? He wasn't sitting around with God planning, oh, how you want me to do this? When you do, you know, have me born as a woman, boy, that's going to be weird. Here he is sitting there with the Father in heaven for eternity, and they're talking about him having to go through life as a baby, being born. No. Sorry. Doesn't work for me. Hope it doesn't work for you. It was in the mind of God, right? It was the concept. He was before him. What Jesus Christ would have to do was conceived of in the mind and heart of God long before John's ministry. John's ministry was not revealed until it was revealed to Isaiah and what it would mean and what it would be necessary to perform. Right? He was before me. That word preferred is a word that refers to superior rank or position. That's what it's used to describe. The Greek word that's translated preferred. He's of superior rank. He's much more important than John. He could have done without John, but God said, no, this would be a good idea. Have someone come before him and proclaim who he is. And then it says in verse 16, look, and of his fullness have we all received. Of his fullness. What was Christ filled with? Grace and truth. And of his fullness we have received. Now we're beginning to see a little bit more of what we have in Christ. Just by considering that. Just considering that. And then it says, and what? Grace for grace. Grace. So he didn't leave us to have to figure out and go back there and read, you know, the previous verse. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for more grace. There are a couple of different versions read interesting. One verse says grace upon grace. Right? Grace upon grace. The Geneva Bible notes have graces piled one upon another. Isn't that great? Of his fullness we have all received graces. Graces piled one upon another. More grace. Not more law. Not more judgment. More grace. When people forget about grace, they will go back to the law. So easily. So easily put more work upon themselves. But of his fullness, that which he was filled with, grace and truth, we have all received of the same thing. Grace upon grace. Grace and grace and grace and grace and grace. And put some more grace on top of that. And put some more on top of that. Grace. So when we define grace, we're really going to be having some fun. For the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then that great verse, right? Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or his only Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, in God's heart, walking in God's heart always, he hath declared him. He has shown this grace. He has shown what God truly desired to behave toward his people. How he decided, how he longed to operate with his people. Not based on their work, but based purely and solely on his grace. This is what God desired. And this is what God allowed his Son to show. Because no one had seen God. No one had ever seen God. The closest they ever got was Moses seeing his hind parts, right? Up on the mountain. His hind parts. It's pretty funny. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, Moses, and I'm going to go by, and I'm going to let you see what it looked like from behind. That's the closest anyone got. But when they looked in the face of Jesus Christ, they saw a full expression of the grace of God and how God really, really desired to fellowship with His children. That's what came with Jesus Christ. And we have received of this grace upon grace. Grace is piled one upon another. Just all kinds of it. Just everywhere we turn, grace. And when we read through the church epistles, that's what we see. Everywhere we turn, every page we turn, grace. Either mentioned specifically, which we'll do this afternoon, we'll look at some of that, or heavily implied or associated with. It all has to do with grace. It all centers around this grace and truth that came with Jesus Christ. Oh no, my computer wants to update. Not again, please. Okay. Tomorrow, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. All right, so. See, with Jesus Christ, never before was this available to anyone. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, when we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the works that He did, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, you know, beginning with turning water into wine for a party, for a wedding. You mean He didn't start with raising someone from the dead? He didn't start with healing the lepers? He didn't start with just preaching? No, He just walked into the party. His mother said, I think you may be able to help them. They ran out of wine. What a record. And so He did. He began His ministry by showing that God was concerned about even that. Even that. The little things, what seemed to be so little, but to them was important. But never before was this kind of reality available. And we have received it. Everything that God would reveal in Christ would indicate His desire to fill us with the same fullness, to fill us with the same glory, to fill us with the same righteousness, to fill us with the same power, to fill us with all the fullness of God, so that we too could declare and make known the unseen God. Boy, you know, when you think about that, you think, man, you got to be a pretty good dude to be able to do that. You got to be like, like way up there as far as morality goes, as far as goodness goes. And yet we find that no, just the opposite. There are no fleshly requirements. There are none. See, because there's no thing that you can do that can earn you this standing before God. Nothing. There's no effort, no work to get you to this grace wherein you stand. And there's nothing that you need to do to preserve it either. It's where you stand. It's where you stand. Look at Isaiah. There's a great prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. See, chapter 40 and on in the book of Isaiah looks beyond, their captivity, Israel's captivity They were in bondage. And it looks forward to the Messiah and what he would accomplish. And in chapter 40, verse 1, and of course, you know, further on, you see all those great prophecies about Christ. But here in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "Comfort ye, comfort you, my people, saith your God." Like, you know, chill out, relax, be comforted. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her," verse 2 says, "that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Remember that verse? "Received of the Lord's hand double." Well, I guess, gee whiz, if we get double penalty, then I guess we should be forgiven, because we've had to pay for it twice. That's the common understanding, but we know. Way back in the day, there was this bishop, K.C. Pillai, who taught Orientalisms of the Bible. How that the people of the East thought very differently about certain things and expressed themselves much differently than the people in the West. But this has to do with receiving payment from a benefactor for all of your debts. Right? We see it in Colossians. If you go to Colossians, hold your fingers here, we'll go to Colossians, right? Isn't that where it is? Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, right? There's where it is. Well, you know, it's all about being complete in Him, in Christ, verse 10 says. Verse 13, "You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him." He's made you alive with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Blotting out this handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It was contrary to us. It was holding us back. And what that means is, in their culture, anyone that had any debt, outstanding debt, it would be kept track of by the elders at the gate of the city. And they would keep track. They would write down, okay, well, you know, Dwan Bosman owes $13 million. Jeez, Dwan, what the heck did you do? Brian, on the other hand, he only owes $5 million and 14 sheep, 27 oxen, and 42 water buffalo. What the heck have you been doing, buddy? And so, meanwhile, in all the rest of the debts are kept track, and they're pinned up on a bulletin board, so to speak, so that everyone coming and going out of the city can see who's in debt, who isn't. Who to make sure you don't go into business with Dwan. See, he lost himself $13 million. Nor do you want to trust your livestock to Brian. Because he'll for sure starve them to death or something. So, what happens? So, during the course of life, you know, someone comes in. Wallace Tamplin is coming through the gate, and he looks up at the notices. He says, "Dwan Bosman, 13, may I know Dwan? How did that happen to Dwan?" "And Brian, I know Brian." And he gets one of the elders. He says, of course, Wallace Tamplin is a very wealthy man. He gets very wealthy. You just tell by looking at him. He's a very well-to-do dude. So he gets one of the elders over here and says, "Hey, Dwan and Brian, I'm going to settle their debt right now." "You are?" "Yes, I am." you have my word. I settle their debt. And so the elder takes that notice and he folds it over. He doubles it. And he writes on the outside, and the only thing showing is the name. The only thing showing is the name. And he shows, he folds it over, paid in full. Debt canceled. And he tacks it back up there. This is what it's speaking of. When Isaiah said, your iniquities have been pardoned, so be comforted. Your warfare is over. Because when the Messiah comes, he is your benefactor. He will take care of it for you. And that notice will be folded over and those debts will be canceled. Paul, by revelation in Ephesians, speaks of the same thing. Right? Or in Colossians where we read, blotting out that handwriting of ordinances, totally wiping it away, nailing it to his cross. When Christ died, he was our benefactor. He was the one who paid in full for all of our shortcomings, all of our iniquities, all of those things that we have done that are contrary to the heart of God. He took care of it all. Nailing it to his cross, taking it out of the way. It's no longer contrary. It's no longer a thing that prohibits you access to the Almighty, the Most Holy. You now have access. And you may stand in this grace. Back to Isaiah 40. That's some comfort. No more wars. You don't have to battle anymore. All of your iniquities are forgiven. You've received double. It's been doubled over for you. For all of your sins. You've received it. This benefactor has come. And then verse 3. How are we going to know it's come? The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's coming. This benefactor will come. God will send your benefactor. So prepare the way. This voice that cries in the wilderness. No one heard him when he was out in the wilderness, you know, eating wild honey and locusts or something, whatever he was doing. Right? Oh, John. Right? So it wasn't speaking of him just screaming at the air where no one could hear him. It's speaking of the wilderness, spiritual wilderness, that Jerusalem had become at the time. He comes at a time when there's no life, there's no living water flowing through the place where it should have been in Jerusalem. And so he comes. So make a way for him to enter, to come. Every valley shall be exalted, verse 4 says. Lifted up. Every valley lifted up. Every high place, every mountain shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. This is where it's about leveling the mountains, pushing all of that into the low areas. And making as flat and easy a road for him to enter as possible. The valleys, lift them up. You don't have to go down in the valley and then up the other side. I remember when we went to India several years ago. I was talking to Tom West. We were talking about this hike that we took. From Gulab Singh's house to Vijay Singh's house for fellowship. Because we wanted to live the way they live. We wanted to experience what they do. Every time there's a fellowship. Boy, were we dumb. We started out Gulab Singh's house way up in the valley, on top of the hill in Kandy. So we went down into the valley. Oh, this is easy. By the time we got, yeah, it was real easy, right? So by the time we got down to the bottom of the valley, my toes were were sore from going like this down the hill. So I'm thinking, holy smokes, this is not going to be easy. And then we start up the other side. And we're going up, and we're going up, and we had backpacks on because we had all our stuff. Going up, and then we're finally up at the top, and we could go a little level, you know, where most of the tigers would be. Crooked, kind of, you know, swervy, this and that, and the other way. And then we would go down again, and then up again, and then down. 7 hours later, we finally got there. Not an easy road. This is not the road that God is saying, prepare you a way. I don't know. The Lord would have done it anyway. But this is a place where it's like, bring those valleys up. Get those mountaintops down. Straighten it out. Make those rough places real easy, real plain. Bring him in to a nice place. And what you get in return, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was revealed. His glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God said it, it will come to pass. And God spoke it, so it came to pass. That's partly come to pass, that word that became flesh, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. And then all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth, all flesh shall see it together. That is future, because not everyone saw. But when he does return again, all will see him. Every eye will see him. Then verse 6 continues, right? The voice, this voice in the wilderness, said, cry. And he said, well, what? What do you want me to cry? What shall I proclaim? What should I say? All flesh is grass. Start there. Let's start there. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. Sound familiar? The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The Spirit of the Lord is eternal. Right? Surely the people are nothing but grass. People are flesh, but God is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand, how long? Forever. The word of God shall stand forever. This very prophecy is recast in what you and I have received in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. What shall I cry in this spiritual wilderness, in this desert place where there is no life? What shall I say? What shall I say to them to prepare them for what's coming? This doubling for all your sin. What shall I tell them about why they need this benefactor? You better tell them very simple thing. All flesh is grass. It's temporary. But the Almighty is eternal. The Almighty is eternal. And He alone holds the keys to eternity. In Peter, right? 1 Peter, or was it 2nd? No, it was 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 19, it says, well, we should, you know, as I was reading and preparing, you know, and looking at grace in the scripture, it occurred to me that we could read the whole Bible. Every time I looked at a verse, it's like, oh, you gotta read a little bit more. You gotta go up a few verses. You gotta go back a few verses. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Because it's just everywhere, and it's so incredible. So verse 18, we'll start there. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation you received tradition from your fathers," right? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Without blemish and without spot. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Manifest in these last times for you. For you. "Who by him do believe in God." It's because of what Jesus Christ did that we believe in God. "That raised him up from the dead and gave him" what? "Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And we beheld it. That your faith and hope might be in God." In God. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again," verse 23 says, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is" what? "Grass." "All flesh is grass. And all the glory of man," all of man's glory, "is as the flower of grass." You know, we got some really pretty flowers. Patty loves planting flowers, like out on the back deck. And as pretty as they are, they're all going to die. They're just going to turn brown and die. That's what the glory of man is like. You know, unless you do something, you know, astronomically unique, you're forgotten after your grandchildren die, if the Lord tarries. So all of that glory that you establish is gone. No matter how good it may seem, no matter how great it might be, it's all gone. If it's established with the flesh, because all flesh is grass. Right? "The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is the word which is preached unto you. That you are temporary. And God is eternal. And if you can be born of God, you too can be eternal. That's where you start the proclamation. Isaiah saw it coming, but he didn't see the fullness of it. Looking back, Peter, by revelation, saw the fullness of what was proclaimed in Isaiah. What we have received, that fullness that we all have received, that was filled in Christ, that grace and truth we have all received. We have received of His glory. And it has taken us from the temporary to the eternal. We are now born again, not of corruptible seed, which withers like the grass, but of incorruptible. And it's because of this grace, wherein we stand, that we can be convinced of it. we can be absolutely 1,000% sure that we are no longer as the grass of the field. That today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. But we are born again. Because just as much as God is eternal, that which He has spoken to us is eternal. And we can joy and rejoice in it. So let's take a break, and then we'll get back into some more things, okay? Before we do lunch. So, all right, that's a good start, I think. Okay?